to the preaching and teaching ministry of Marion Oaks Assembly of God in Ocala, Florida. We invite you to open your Bible as we join Pastor Tim McIntyre for today's message or Bible study.
Tonight we're going to begin a new Bible study series. It's only going to last 4 weeks. But the title of it is Small But Powerful. What do you think of when you hear that phrase, small but powerful? What'd you say, Rupert? I still didn't understand you. It's a Jamaican thing. Okay. What are some examples of things that are small but powerful? All right. What are some other examples of things that are small but powerful? They don't have to be out of the Bible. Vita? The what? Ants. Okay. Yeah, Lynn did a great job teaching about that a couple weeks ago. Yeah. Leland? A bullet. Yeah, a bullet. Brother Rupert? A bit in a horse's mouth. Yeah, James even talks about that. It's so small, but it has such control over the horse. Lisa? What'd you say? My mouth. Thank you, Lisa. Anybody's mouth. Yes. When she said your mouth, I'm sure she wasn't trying to point the finger. Maybe she was. All right. The words that come out of our mouths. Yes. Yes. Norris. The rudder on a ship. That's going back to the illustration in James. Yeah. There's a lot of things that are small but powerful. Amanda. What? Kids, yeah, that's right. Yep, yep. Chris, you got another one? The rod that the shepherd carries. Okay, there's a lot of things that are small but powerful, all right? You know, if Tim would have been in here, he probably would have appreciated if somebody would have said his name. So, but anyway, small but powerful. Well, you know, that's talking about objects, but we're actually going to be talking about letters. Letters in the Bible. Okay, I told you this new series, Small But Powerful, it's going to be 4 weeks. There are four New Testament letters that are only one chapter long. And because of that, they're often overlooked. Now, the one we're going to talk about tonight is a little bit of an exception because it's a very interesting story. So of the four one-chapter letters in the New Testament, the one we're going to study tonight is probably the one that's most well-known, the most well-read. Okay, it's Philemon. But we're going to be, over the next couple of weeks, looking at three other one-chapter letters or books in the New Testament. And if you want to read and study ahead, next week it'll be 2 John, okay? Then the following week will be 3 John, and then the following week will be Jude, all right? Trivia question, there's only one book in the Old Testament that's only one chapter long. Does anybody know what book that is? Obadiah in the Old Testament. Obadiah, the prophet Obadiah, is the only book in the Old Testament that's only one chapter long. But this particular series are going to be the New Testament books, okay? So these are often overlooked, and you read through them, it's like, well, they don't seem all that important, but they are important. They're small, but they can be very powerful. And so that's what we're going to do for the next couple of weeks. Philemon, the one we're looking at tonight, was written by Paul. The other three were written by other people. Anybody want to take a guess on who wrote 2 John? John. Very good. Okay. Yeah, it's very easy. 2 and 3 John were both written by John. Jude was written by Jude, all right, who also happened to be a brother of Jesus, in case you didn't know that. But anyway, Paul wrote many letters in the New Testament, 13 to be exact. Probably many more letters than that. In fact, we know he wrote more letters than that because he refers to other letters that we don't have in the New Testament. Okay, but he could have written a lot of different letters. The one we're going to look at tonight is the smallest or shortest one, and it's very, very personal. That's a good thing that Paul wrote all these letters. You know, we would be missing quite a bit of our New Testament if we didn't have these letters. We'd be missing a lot of really good teaching, especially about correcting errors and problems that we might face if we didn't have the letters of Paul and the letters from the other guys too. So tonight we are going to look at the smallest one and the most personal, and it is Philemon. So we're going to be taking a look at just some couple background facts, and then we're going to look at the content of the book as we read through it, And then before we get done, we want to see what we can do about applying it to our lives. So just some basic background. The author of Philemon is Paul. Yeah, I mean, that wasn't hard. Been talking about him all night so far. It was written probably between AD 60 and 64. And the circumstances is that Paul is in where? Prison. Yes, he's in prison. It seems that he probably wrote this letter around the same time that he wrote Philippians and Ephesians and Colossians. They're called the prison letters. In each of these, Paul talks about being in prison. We know that he wrote it pretty close to the same time he wrote the book to the Colossians or the people at Colossae, because Philemon is a man in Colossae. And some of the same people are mentioned in both. In fact, one of the main characters in the book of Philemon, besides Philemon himself, is mentioned in Colossians, and Paul is talking about how he's going to send the letter with him and this, that, and the other. So anyway, Paul is in prison, and the recipient is Philemon. That's pretty easy to understand. He's a believer in the city of Colossae, and we're going to look at more about him when we get into the text. So let's take a look at the content of Philemon, and we're going to read through it section by section. And in verses 1 to 3, we have Paul's greetings. So Philemon, verses 1 to 3. It says, Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved fellow worker, and Apphia, our sister, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and the church in your house. Grace to you, and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So here we have Paul starting the letter off, and just as true in pretty much every letter that Paul wrote, maybe every letter Paul wrote, and most of the letters that were written at that time in history, it starts off with the letter writer's name. That's not the way we write letters, is it? In our letters, where do we put our name? At the end, right? We write everything we want to write, then we sign it. Okay? To be honest with you, it makes a lot more sense to put it at the beginning, because you know right at the very beginning who it's from. But how many of you still write letters? Any of you still write letters? I mean, actually sit down and write on a piece of paper to mail, a couple of you? I remember when I was at college, I used to write my parents a couple times a week. And nowadays it's so easy to send an email or text or whatever. The kind of writing letters has gone by the wayside for most people. So anyway, in verse 1, it does mention that Paul is the one who wrote this, and he calls himself a prisoner for Christ Jesus. Kind of worded a little bit different. Why do you think he says he's a prisoner for Christ Jesus rather than saying, well, I'm in prison in Rome, or I'm a Roman prisoner? Why does he say that he's a prisoner for Christ Jesus? Because what, Rupert? He's locked up with the gospel of Christ? What do you mean by locked up with the gospel of Christ? He's got a copy of the gospel in the cell with him? No, seriously, if you were to say that to somebody who doesn't know anything about the Bible, say, well, what does that mean? What does it mean to be locked up with the gospel of Christ? That's right. He was warned right back when he first gave his life to Christ that he would take the gospel to the world and have great success. You know, God promised that he would take light to the darkness, you know, and we talked about Sunday, set people free from the power of Satan to the power of God. But along the way, God said, you will suffer persecution and all that kind of stuff. And it had been prophesied that he would go to prison because of his stand for the gospel. So he says he's a prisoner for Christ Jesus. He's in prison because of Christ Jesus and because of the stand he's taken and because he's doing Christ's work. I think that's probably what Rupert was meaning to say. Mike, did you have your hand up? Oh, I thought I saw your hand back there. Okay. All right. It was Paul's commitment to Christ that put him in prison. But I think that there's another aspect to it, and that is it was part of God's will that he be in prison. Mm-hmm. It was part of God's will, part of God's plan that he be placed in prison. Now that goes against a lot of teaching. I mean, once we become Christians, shouldn't everything be easy and nice and blessed and no problems? And, you know, I mean, if you're living for God and you're doing the right thing, you know, and you got plenty of faith, right? No. No. You know, one of the promises that Jesus made that we don't like to claim is in this world, you're going to have trouble. Okay. So anyway, it's interesting that nowhere in Paul's writings does he blame Rome. Nowhere does he blame the Jews who were instrumental in getting him arrested. He just looks at it as the fact this is part of God's will. I have an opportunity. And so I'm going to keep serving Jesus. And it's because of my service for Jesus I'm here. So I'm going to keep on serving him. In fact, in Philippians, again, another letter that was written around the same time, he talks about this. In Philippians chapter 1, verses 12 to 14, he says, "Now I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel." He's talking about his imprisonment. He says, it's actually kind of a good thing, all right? Because it served to advance the gospel. "As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. And because of my chains, most of the brothers and sisters have become confident in the Lord and dare all the more to proclaim the gospel without fear." I mean, how would you get the gospel into Caesar's household? You wouldn't just go waltzing through the door and say, "Hey, I want to talk about Jesus." So God arranged for Paul to be arrested and taken in there, and he arranged for him to be chained to a guard, and those guards had to be rotated every so often, so he had a captive audience. And Paul says that because he was still preaching the gospel in prison, that gave some of the other believers more boldness to share Jesus. Okay. He says in verse 2 that he's writing this letter to Philemon. He calls him a beloved fellow worker. That tells me two things. Number one, he's helped Paul before. He's worked with Paul before, but he's also somebody that Paul feels very, very close to. Okay? He's not just a fellow worker, but he's a beloved fellow worker. We're going to find as we look through this letter that he is probably very wealthy. We know that because he owned slaves. That's a whole other issue. We'll get to it in a few moments. But if you were in the Roman Empire and you owned slaves, it was because you had some degree of wealth, at least more wealth than most of the people in the empire. Okay? And it mentions that the church met in his home. That again was not unusual. In fact, in the early, it wasn't until about 300 AD that churches actually began to build their own buildings. Before that, churches met in homes. Obviously, as you can see, as a church would grow, they need a bigger home. And it was usually the wealthier members of the church or the community that were open to having a larger group come into their home for the church to meet there. Okay? And so he lives in Colossae, and it mentions here also Apphia. Paul calls her our sister, talking about sister in the Lord. There's a very good chance she's probably Philemon's wife because of the context and the setting. And he also mentions Archippus, calls him our fellow soldier. He is very possibly, maybe even probably, their son. So you got Philemon, probably his wife Apphia, and their son Archippus, who are leaders in this church that meets in their home. Now, he calls Archippus a fellow soldier. When did Paul serve in the army? What? The army of the Lord, that's right. You know, Paul, when you read his writings, you find him referring, he uses soldiers as examples. Their commitment, their responsibilities, their service. In Ephesians, he talks about their armor as a picture of the spiritual armor that we have. He talks about how we should serve as good soldiers in God's army. And so that's really the picture here, saying that, you know, Archippus has been a great fellow soldier, a worker in the church. Okay? And then he gets to verse 3 and he says, "Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." That's Paul's standard greeting. He's always greeting people and wishing them grace and peace. Grace and peace. Grace is God's undeserved favor, and peace is that inner assurance and tranquility that God can give to us. Two wonderful gifts that only God can provide. And Paul wishes that on everybody. He says, "From God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ," it's the only source for that. Okay? So then he goes to his thanksgiving and prayer. This is true in most letters written at that time. If you were writing a letter to somebody, you would introduce yourself, you'd give some kind of greeting or blessing or whatever, and then you would mention something that you were grateful for or thankful for about that person. All right? Now, when you're talking about letters in the New Testament that are dealing with Christians and spiritual things, Paul almost always, in that whole thing of giving thanks for the people he's writing to, includes a prayer for them or telling what he prays for them about. Okay, sometimes both. So look at verses 4 to 7. It says, "I thank my God always when I remember you in my prayers, because I heard of your love and of the faith that you have toward the Lord Jesus and for all the saints, And I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. For I have derived much joy and comfort from your love, my brother, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you. Okay? You know, it's really interesting to find that Paul's always talking about praying for the people he's writing to. But it's not just that he's praying for them because he's writing them a letter and that's the only time. When you read his letters, he talks about praying for all the churches and all the leaders of the church, and he's doing it all the time. That's a good thing for us to think about in our lives. Paul is always praying for other people. How often are we involved in praying for other people? He also mentions several times in this letter, he mentions in this letter and several others that he thanks God for them. I preached a message a couple years ago, and I want to ask you the same question tonight. Who thanks God for you? It's one thing to say, well, who do you thank God for? You can make a list of people that have blessed you or been an encouragement to you or been a help to you. But who thanks God for you and why? That's something for us to think about and allow to challenge us. As we're looking at this, we're going to dig into the real reason for the letter in a minute. But we find a description here of Philemon and what he's known for and what Paul has heard about him. And he provides a really good example for all of us. Okay? First of all, we see in verse 5 that Philemon was known for his love and his faith. He was known for his love and his faith. Now, Paul, some people look at this letter and say that, you know, Paul's trying to butter Philemon up. Okay? I really don't believe that with all my heart. Okay? He's being very sincere here. He's getting ready to ask Philemon for a big favor. I mean, it's a big favor. All right? But what he's doing is he's laying the foundation. He says, I'm going to ask you for this favor, but I believe you're going to want to grant this favor because of the kind of person you are. Because you're a man of love. And you're a man of faith. You know, you have a real faith in Jesus Christ. And the favor that I'm going to ask of you is something that would flow from love. And it would something that would flow from your faith in Christ Jesus. Okay? But again, I don't think he's trying to butter him up. I just think he's being very honest and lay the foundation. Yeah, Lynn. You're right. Verse 6, he talks about how he prays that Philemon will be effective in sharing his faith and experience every good thing God has for him. But down in verse 7, we see a couple more things that Paul says about him. He says that Philemon's love brought joy and comfort to Paul. Okay? Paul says, I've derived much joy and comfort from your love, my brother. Another thing he says is that Philemon was a refreshing influence on others. It's because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you. And there's another good question that we can ask ourselves. Am I a refreshing influence in other people's lives? When I come into the room, what are people thinking? Now, it's going to be different for different people, right? But, you know, when people see me, when they hear about me, when they talk about me, what is it? You know, am I a blessing? Am I a refreshing influence? You know, do people thank God for me? Again, not everybody will. You know, Abraham Lincoln says you can't please everybody all the time. Norris, you had your hand up. That's a very good point. You know, we're talking about Paul thanking God for them, and we should thank God for the people that bless us, but Paul is thanking Philemon too. So that's a good point. I should have put that under the application so you guys can write that one in at the bottom of your note sheet later, that we should take time to thank others for the blessing that they are in our lives. Okay? All right. So I just, you know, look at what little we know about Philemon's character from what Paul says. I want to be like Philemon. So that's a challenge to us. Then we get to the favor that Paul wants from Philemon. And it's the third section is Paul's plea for Onesimus. Onesimus is a man, probably a young man, but we don't know that for sure. But his plea is from verses 8 to 9. But we're going to just take it a little bit at a time since this is the main part of the letter. Look at verses 8 and 9. It says, accordingly, though I am bold enough in Christ to command you to do what is required, yet for love's sake, I prefer to appeal to you. I, Paul, an old man, and now a prisoner also for Christ Jesus. Okay? Paul says, I want to ask you a favor, to paraphrase. He says, I could just say, listen, you need to do this. And he actually uses the word, I could command you to do this. I've got the authority to try to coerce you to do this, but I don't want to do that. I don't want to do this. I want to appeal to you instead for love's sake. Okay? And as we get down further, we'll see that the appeal is based on this relationship that he has with Philemon. Now, Paul seems to indicate that he's got the authority that he could command this or require this to be done. What authority do you think Paul may have had over Philemon? It may require that you know a little bit more about this, maybe some things you could deduce, but what authority would Paul have that he could actually tell Philemon, this is what you need to do, rather than just appeal to him out of love? Paul did something for Philemon. Yes, we're going to read a little bit later in the letter that Paul says something basically to the effect, you owe me your very life. Now, it doesn't mean that Paul saved his life physically, but what most Bible scholars believe, based on the facts that we have from Scripture, that Philemon came to know the Lord because he heard Paul preach the gospel. It's interesting, Philemon's in Colossae, and Paul has not been there yet. We don't know if Paul ever did get there. But Colossae is close to Ephesus, and Paul spent a lot of time in Ephesus, and you read about that in Acts and the book of Ephesians, and as he was in Ephesus, a lot of people would come to Ephesus, to the big city, and they'd hear the gospel, they'd get saved, and they'd go out where they were, where they lived, and share the gospel. And there was a guy who came from Colossae to Ephesus. He's mentioned at the end of this letter. He got saved, went back and started a church in Colossae. And apparently, Philemon's kind of in that same boat. He came to know the Lord because of Paul. All right, so that's one basis of the authority. Can you think of any other basis for the authority that Paul might have to tell him what to do? No? Okay. Well, he could use it as an apostle, okay? He was sent by God and had revelation from God. I'm not saying he would have done that, but he might could have used that. He was his spiritual father. We talked about that. And so anyway, instead, Paul appeals to his love and his Christian maturity. So we get to verse 10. He says, I appeal to you for my child, Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment. Formerly, he was useless to you, but now he is indeed useful to you and to me. Okay, it's interesting, verse 10, in our translations, Onesimus shows up pretty early in the verse, or about halfway through. In the Greek language, it's the very last word in the verse. And it's like Paul is telling him, you know, I appeal to you for my child, the one I became the father to, I've been imprisoned, Onesimus. In other words, he's trying to lay, again, that groundwork to appeal to Philemon's love and his feelings as a father. But he calls Onesimus his child. Some translations say son. In what way would Onesimus be his son or his child? Okay, he became a believer because of Paul's preaching. He also called Timothy his son. He was not literally son, but he was his spiritual son. Okay. Yeah. And in the first century also, teachers often called their disciples their sons. All right. Now this Onesimus, we're going to find out in a minute, is a slave. All right. Onesimus, his name literally means useful. Useful. So Paul's using a play on words here. Okay. And he's going to do it again a little bit later on. He says, I appeal to you for my child Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment. Formerly he was useless to you. His name was useful, but he was useless to you. But now he is indeed useful to you and to me. So his name useful. In fact, this was a very common slave name in the Roman Empire, either because a slave was useful or because they hoped they would be. Okay? And he said that he was named useful, but he became useless. We're going to find out why in a minute. He says, but now he's useful again to me and to you. All right. Colossians chapter 4, verse 9 mentions Onesimus. As Paul's writing to the church in Colossae, he's talking about this guy named Tychicus, who Paul is sending with a letter. He says, he is coming with Onesimus, our faithful and dear brother who is one of you. They will tell you everything that is happening here. So, as we go on here, in verse 11, just overlapping a little bit. Formerly he was useless to you, but now he is indeed useful to you and to me. I am sending him back to you. Aha, so now we know a little bit of the story. He used to be with Philemon. He wasn't, and now Paul's sending him back. I am sending him back to you, sending my very heart. I would have been glad to keep him with me in order that he might serve me on your behalf during my imprisonment for the gospel. But I preferred to do nothing without your consent in order that your goodness might not be by compulsion, but of your own accord." He said, I wish he could just stay here. He could do things for me that you would like to do if you were here, but you can't be here, so he could do it for you. But he says, but I don't want to make that decision, and basically you're forced to let him stay here and minister on your behalf. I'd rather it be your choice. Okay. Verse 15. "For this perhaps is why he was parted from you for a while, that you might have him back forever. No longer as a bondservant, but more than a bondservant, as a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord." So now we get the picture here. Onesimus was a slave owned by Philemon. He left Philemon. And as we're going to read a little bit later on, it seems like when he left, he probably stole some money or some property to sell to make his way across the Roman Empire. Okay, Colossae is in Asia Minor, which is what we now call Turkey. Rome is quite a bit far to the west. If you're a slave running away from your master and you don't want to get caught, where are you going to go? As far away as you can, into a big city where you can get lost in the crowd. And that's exactly what it seems like Onesimus did. He left Colossae, traveled all the way, either by boat or overland, through Greece and over to Italy and into Rome, one of the biggest cities in the empire, where he could hopefully get lost. Okay? And Paul said, maybe this is the very reason why this happened. Now, it's not the reason why Onesimus left. Why do you think Onesimus left? Philemon. He didn't want to be a slave anymore, right? So I'm going to get out while the getting's good. He made a plot, whatever. And so he leaves. But he said, how do you think Philemon probably felt? Pretty upset, right? Pretty upset. But Paul says, you know what? God had a plan in all this. Onesimus stole from you, probably, what we can deduce from this. He left you. You were dependent on him. But God had a plan in this. Maybe this is why. Because now you're going to have him back, and he's not just going to be your slave again. He's actually a brother in Christ. He's come to know Christ. Yeah. Okay. So this shows us that God, a principle we see over and over in Scripture, we talk about it a lot, that God uses negative situations to bring about good. Now, I want to pause here for just a moment to deal with this situation. The whole idea of slavery. Okay, in the Roman Empire, the whole idea of slavery in New Testament times. Why is Paul talking about the fact that Onesimus was his slave, he ran away, now he's coming back, but nowhere in this letter, or nowhere in any other letter, does Paul say slavery is wrong, we need to put an end to it? Did Paul believe in slavery as being a good thing? No. Okay. His goal was not to bring down the empire, okay? His goal was to preach the gospel, right? You going to say something, Lynn? Mm-hmm. Very good point. It's a really interesting study, and I encourage you to go back and study it. When we read about slavery, which a lot of translations translate as bond servant, but it still means slave, okay? We bring into it ideas of slavery that we're familiar with from our culture, okay, and from our history. There was some slavery like that in the Roman Empire, but most of it was not. And the thing that's interesting is I've heard all different kinds of estimations, but one of the estimations is that 75 to 80% of the human population in the Roman Empire were slaves. Okay? For most of them, not all of them, there was some slavery where people were taken from their homes and made slaves, and they were slaves for life. And one other thing that is similar is the fact that owners had the right to treat their slaves however they wanted to. And there were some that mistreated them, but that was not the normal thing. You could become a slave for a number of ways. If you were born to a slave, you were a slave. Okay? But if you were just an everyday, ordinary person and you couldn't pay your bills, you could choose to become a slave. All right? And you would indenture yourself or sell yourself to an owner for a certain period of time. And then you could buy your freedom back as you worked for them, and you did that. Many slaves were better educated and had better positions and made more money than the common people on the street because they were provided for by the people they worked for. You could also be a slave by being a part of a nation that was conquered by Rome and all that kind of stuff. But most slaves could earn their freedom. And once they got out of their freedom, they were a lot better off than they were beforehand. Now, does that make slavery a good thing? No, it doesn't make slavery a good thing. But it was the way society was that at that time. And going back to what Vita said, Paul's purpose wasn't to try to change society in some political way or whatever, but it was to change society by seeing people come to know Jesus Christ. And it's really interesting that it was Christianity over the time period of time that actually did away with slavery, and not just in the Roman Empire, but the slavery that existed in England and the slavery that existed in our own country. Christians and Christianity had a major part to play in that. Okay, so Paul's not for slavery. In fact, he says in another letter, if you're a slave and you can get free, get free. You know? But he did give a lot of instructions, especially in Ephesians and Colossians, about how masters, if you're a Christian, you need to treat the people that are your slaves, but your employees, right. You know, and if you're under someone else's employ, you're a slave to them, legally bound to them to work off your debt or something, you need to treat your employer right, whether he's a Christian or not. So Paul gave a lot of instructions there. You know, if Christians began to start preaching against slavery in the Roman Empire, they'd have been persecuted a whole lot more than they were. Now, I'm not trying to say by that you shouldn't take a stand just because it's difficult or you could be persecuted. And neither am I trying to say by this that we shouldn't be politically active in issues that we see to be important. You know, I believe Christians should be very active in issues in our country that are moral issues. Okay? But we always got to keep in mind that our primary focus is to share Jesus with people. Okay. And so we could dig a whole lot more into that, but we need to get on with this letter. So we get into verse 17 then. Okay. He says, so if you consider me your partner, receive him as you would receive me. He says, treat Onesimus the way you would treat me. He's saying, welcome him. And I believe that even though he's not using the word, he's saying, forgive him. And he says, accept him as a brother. He says, he's now a brother. He says, this may be why God let all this stuff happen. It wasn't fun. It wasn't good. It cost you some money. It cost you some heartache. It made you upset. Again, I'm reading things into it to paint the picture here. He says, but God let it happen so that now he can come back as a brother. Yeah, Norris.
I want to point out something here.
That's right. The gospel, when it is accepted and received by someone because the Spirit has drawn them and that you surrender your life to Christ, it changes you. I mean, why is Onesimus going back? He's a different man. Paul's not sending him back in chains. He's going back willingly. Shows that there's a change. Yeah, Chris. Okay. Okay. Let's look at verses 18 and 19. Okay. If he has wronged you at all or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, write this with my own hand. I will repay it. To say nothing of your owing me even your own self. Again, that sounds like he says, you know how much you owe me. But to be honest with you, that's the truth. Okay? I don't think he's saying it like, you owe me, so you better do this. He's saying like, you know, I've had a really good impact in your life. Would you consider that when you make a decision what to do about Onesimus? In fact, when Paul says this, listen, whatever he owes you, in whatever way he's wronged you, I'll make it good. In fact, people that study history and culture and the Bible, they say that by Paul doing this, writing it in his own handwriting and signing it, it became literally a legal document. That Philemon could have taken this letter to any authority and required Paul to pay whatever Onesimus owed him because he ran away. But Paul's willing to do that. He says, I am willing to do that. Okay? So anyway, it's interesting, one person put it this way, Paul is willing to accept the price of Onesimus' sin. It's a neat picture of Jesus Christ. He took the price of our sin and was willing to pay it so that we could be free and all that old stuff be put away. Martin Luther said this, all of us were God's Onesimus. Okay, going on, verse 20. Yes, brother, I want some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. We saw that word refresh earlier, didn't we? Paul says, you know what? You have refreshed so many people by the type of person you are with your love and your faith and the way you work with people. He says, now I would like to have some more of that refreshing. And this is a way you can refresh me. Okay? All right, going on, verse 20. No, that was verse 20. Verse 21. Confident of your obedience, I write to you knowing that you will do even more than I say. So Paul is confident Philemon is going to do what he asked and even more. But he says, I believe that you're going to do even more. What is that even more that he thinks that Philemon might do? Any thoughts? Okay. You said he's seeking to free him. You think he wants Philemon to free him? Is that what you're saying?
No.
Oh, okay. I thought that's what you were saying. Go ahead.
But also his transformation.
Mm-hmm. Right. So what is it that's extra that he thinks that Philemon might do? Paul's not asking him for it, but he says, you might even do more than I ask. Lynn.
Reconciliation.
Huh? Reconciliation. Well, no, Paul's asking for reconciliation. Lynn. Exactly. That's what I think Paul is expecting and desiring and asking for. He's asking that he welcome him back, that he forgive him, and not hold him accountable for what he is. But in my opinion, the extra that I think that Paul is saying that you might do is set him free. See, Paul sent him back, and when he sends him back, Onesimus is still his slave. And by law, Philemon can have him beaten, could even have him killed. But Paul says, welcome him, forgive him, realize he's a brother now, and accept him as a brother. But I, again, this is just my opinion because it doesn't say it word for word, but I think that when he says, knowing that you will do even more than I say, he says, I have a feeling you're going to want to do more than what I'm asking you. And I think he's talking about actually setting Onesimus free from being a slave. That's what I think. Okay. All right, let's go on then. Verses 21 and 22. Right, we did 21. 22. At the same time, prepare a guest room for me, for I am hoping that through your prayers I will be graciously given to you. Paul is hoping to be released from prison, and everything seems to indicate he was released at that time. He was later imprisoned again and put to death. But he plans to visit with Philemon. So the summary of the story is Philemon was a slave owner. One of his slaves, Onesimus, had apparently stolen from him. That's what it seems like. Then run away, which under Roman law was punishable by death. But Onesimus met Paul and through his ministry became a Christian. And now he's willing to return to his master. And Paul writes this personal appeal to ask that he be accepted as a Christian brother. It wraps up with some final greetings. It says, he says, Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends greetings to you. And so do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. It's interesting. He begins with grace and he ends with grace. All right. All right. Now let's get into the application. We had so much fun digging into the story that we don't have a lot of time left for the application. Yeah, Tim. What does Philemon get out of this? That's a good question. Yeah. You know, his response, Philemon doesn't stand to gain anything from this financially or physically or anything like that. He's going to gain a brother. He's going to gain the realization that something that hurt him and cost him led to someone coming to know Christ. But you're right. How he responds to this can greatly affect the church that's in his home. And his leadership and his example and all that kind of thing. And that's something for us to think about. When we are hurt, when people treat us wrong, when people steal from us, either literally or figuratively or whatever, how we respond, our willingness to forgive and to treat them rightly and all kinds of other principles from God's word has a big impact on us, our testimony, our leadership, you know, and God's blessing on our life too. All right, well, we're going to have to zip through the application part, but I don't feel bad because we had a great discussion with the letter part. But these lessons we've talked about all the way through, so we'll just lay them out there, okay? Some spiritual lessons. Number one, we're called to forgive as God forgave us. Because some people say, why is this letter even in here? It's a personal letter. It's about a slave, blah, blah, blah. There's so many spiritual principles here. We're called to forgive as God forgave us. Luke 15, 11 to 32, I have that on your note sheet. That's the story of the prodigal son. And the focus of that story is God's willingness to forgive us when we come back to him. But a secondary issue there is that that's how we should forgive other people too. Okay? If we don't forgive, and we've talked about forgiveness before, if we don't forgive people, we're the ones that suffer. We become a prisoner to the past. Our pain doesn't heal. Bitterness builds. It poisons relationships. Satan gets a foothold in our life. It blocks our fellowship with God. Okay? The second one is this. God can reconcile people regardless of their differences or offenses. It doesn't matter what's been done, what's been said, whatever. God can bring reconciliation if the people are willing to. I've even heard examples of parents forgiving and loving men that have raped their daughters. I've heard testimonies along those lines. I can't even imagine how difficult that would have to be. But because of the love of Christ, and that person coming to know Christ, and there being an opportunity to meet, whatever, a forgiveness that was offered, God can bring stuff like that about. Number three, loving appeals are often more effective than demands or commands. You know, Paul feels he has the authority that he could just tell Philemon, listen, this is what you need to do. But instead, he appeals by love. That should speak to us if we're leaders, if we're bosses, if we're parents. Now, there are times as parents, we got to tell our kids, this is what you're going to do. It's the only way they're going to respond. But love is much more powerful and much more effective. Number four, God uses negative situations to bring about good. This cost Philemon, probably really upset him. But God brought good out of it. It makes me think of the story of Joseph. And Joseph told his brothers, you intended to harm me, but God intended it for good. And one of my favorite passages, we've talked about this a lot, Romans 8:28, we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. Number five, repentance does not cancel the need for restitution. Onesimus had given his heart to the Lord, but that didn't mean that, you know, his past sins were under the blood. They were forgiven by God, but he still needed to make things right. And he was willing to. Okay? I mean, that says a lot about Onesimus, and as Nora said, that he really did change. He was willing to go back of his own free will, knowing that the consequences could be really bad. You know, Philemon could, and that brings us to, let's do number six. Forgiveness of sin does not automatically eliminate the consequences of sin. Now, we don't know what Philemon did. I have a good guess. We'll get to that at the end. But Philemon could have had him beaten. He could have sold him. He could have, under Roman law, he could have had him killed. Okay? But forgiveness of sin does not automatically eliminate the consequences of sin. And then number seven, all men and women have equal standing in God's eyes. You know, there's so many things that divide people into groups. Social barriers, race, skin color, nationality, money, background, education, position, religion, gender, ability. There are more ways to divide people than we can even count. But the Bible says that if we're in Christ Jesus, we all stand equal before God. Galatians 3, 26 to 29. So in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. For all of you who are baptized into Christ have been clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male or female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. There's that old saying, the ground is level at the foot of the cross. And you know, Jesus was the greatest example of breaking down barriers. He valued women who weren't valued in their culture. He valued children that weren't valued in their culture. He spent time with sinners, Samaritans, and Gentiles. Outcasts, the poor, and the sick. Everybody else avoided them, but Jesus spent time with them. All right. Real quick, before we close in prayer. What do you think that Philemon ended up doing? You think he accepted Onesimus? Do you think he forgave him? Do you think he accepted him as a brother? Do you think he set him free? Possibly. But how can we know that he probably did that? Yeah, Paul said, I'm going to come back. Probably, I better do something. Here's the thing. If he didn't do all that, I don't think this letter would be in the Bible. I don't think anybody else would have ever seen it. Philemon would have burned it. You know, and Onesimus could have said, well, Paul sent a letter with me. And Philemon said, I don't know what you're talking about, buddy. No, instead Philemon let it be known. It made it into the Bible. And so I think that he did that. Now, whether he actually set him free, I'd like to believe he did. But I believe he did the right thing. So anyway, let's pray. We went over a little bit tonight. Father, thank you for what we've learned from Philemon tonight. Interesting story, but I pray that we'd see it more than that. We'd see it as something to challenge us and who we are and how we respond to people, especially people that have hurt us, cost us something. I pray, Lord God, we'd be like Philemon, people that we bless others in such a way, in your name, in your way, Lord God, that they see us as refreshing, that they see us as someone who brings good to their lives. And Father, I pray that you would also help us, Lord, to learn from this how we should forgive others and help others, accept others when they've truly made a change in their lives. And God, we thank you that you did that for us. We give you the glory and the honor in Jesus' name. Amen.
We hope you've enjoyed listening to today's message or Bible study. For more information, please contact us at area code 352-347-3001 or visit us online. If you are interested in supporting this ministry, go to our website and click on the online giving tab. Our website address is www.marionoaksag.org.